Two basins were used within a span of approximately 12 hours. Those two basins were used roughly 15 hours or so before Jesus would be crucified on the cross. The first basin was used by Jesus. You remember the story. It took place in the upper room just before they were to celebrate the Passover and just before Jesus was to institute the Lord's Supper. The disciples had come in and from walking in the streets of Jerusalem wearing just thin sandals that didn't protect them from the filth of the streets. There usually was a servant there to wash people's feet before they would take part in a banquet. No one was there, so Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around himself, and he began to wash each one of the disciples' feet using a common, ordinary basin. When he came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, this isn't right. I should be washing your feet." And Jesus responded, "Peter, you don't understand. If I don't wash your feet, you can't belong to me." Peter, ever the one who wanted to jump in and say the right thing, Peter said, "Well, Lord, if that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, my heads and my hand as well." And I believe Jesus had to have smiled, maybe even chuckled when he said, "Peter, you don't get it. You've already had your bath. It's just your feet that are dirty." Obviously, Jesus wasn't referring to just his physical feet. He was referring to his spiritual life. He said, "You've already been baptized, but since then, your spiritual feet have gotten just as dirty and filthy as your physical feet. I need to wash you." And he did. What's interesting, and something I had not even thought about till this week, is that the story doesn't say anything about anyone saying, "Jesus, your feet are still dirty, let me wash yours." There's no record of Jesus' feet being washed. Why is that? Because the real lesson of the basin was that Jesus washes our spiritual feet. He washes and cleanses the sin from our lives. And Jesus had no sin that needed to be washed from his life. And so the first basin is Jesus' basin. It's the basin that he used to cleanse his disciples. And it's the basin he longs to use to cleanse you and me. The second basin is Pilate's basin. Pilate was the harsh, cruel Roman governor who was awakened approximately at 6 o'clock in the morning, being told that the Jewish leaders wanted him to decide a case of a criminal that they wanted put to death, and they wanted it done now. Pilate must have been irritated, frustrated, angry, and perplexed as he woke up and he made his way to the judgment hall. The Jewish leaders were adamant and eager to crucify this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they said not only defied their laws, but he defied the laws of the Romans. Pilate wanted to pronounce a quick and severe sentence. But when the prisoner came in, he immediately was struck with his demeanor. He was face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, and suddenly he was unsettled by he knew not what. As he listened to the charges against Jesus and as he watched the prisoners, he saw him standing there in a calm and dignified manner, unlike any other prisoner he'd ever had come before him, any other criminal he had to judge before. And he was adding two and two together, and he was not getting four. The charges didn't fit. The false accusations weren't correct. The witnesses that the leaders had brought in, whom they themselves would not come in because that would mean that they would have to defile themselves by coming into a Roman court. They just sent the witnesses in. He sensed and recognized the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. And Pilate could not explain the growing sense that he had to listen to the full story. the growing sense that he had, that he had to hear for himself about this Jesus. He felt more and more as if he was caught in the middle between the religious leaders and the mob that they incited and Jesus himself. In fact, for Pilate, it felt as if he himself were on trial. Throughout the proceedings, Pilate's frustrations had grown. 4 times he tried to get away with not having to make a decision. The first time he tried to have the Sanhedrin punish him according to their law, but they said, no, we don't want to punish him according to our law because we can't do that. If we do that, we can't give him the death penalty. Only Roman law allows the death penalty to be given. When that failed, he sent him to Herod, hearing that Herod was in town, hoping that Herod would make the decision and he wouldn't have to. He wanted to try and make someone else make the decision for him. Herod simply sent him back. Pilate came up with a bold scheme. He remembered that on the Passover, it was the custom of the Jews to release one prisoner and let them go free. And so he thought about the worst possible prisoner, probably another insurrectionist, a murderer. His name was Barabbas, which means son of the father. He said, who do you want me to release to you? This Barabbas, son of the father? Or this Jesus who claims to be the Son of God? And Pilate was dumbfounded when the cry rose louder and louder and louder, release to us Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Pilate had one more ploy. He had Jesus flogged in an attempt to appease the people, but the beating only made them more insistent. Jesus must die. Pilate did not want to pronounce that sentence. It went against everything he didn't stand for to not pronounce the sentence. He was known as a cruel and a harsh man. Why was he wavering here? And the only explanation is he was wavering because the Holy Spirit was working upon his heart and upon his life at that moment. And so Pilate, having no other options, wanting to release Jesus, perplexed by why he would be so concerned about this one man, and yet feeling almost as if he needed Jesus' help more than he needed to help Jesus, didn't know what to do. He recognized that if he were to free Jesus, it could be political suicide. He would lose his position. He would lose his wealth. He would lose his fame if there should be a mob reaction and a riot. Several things had happened earlier, and he knew he was on thin ice with the Romans. He would lose everything he'd worked so hard to obtain. But Pilate gave in to the outside pressure of the Jews. He gave in to the inside pressure of his own lust for power, position, authority, and wealth. He gave in. But he wasn't going to give in easily. He wasn't going to let the Sanhedrin off the hook. He called for a servant. He said, please bring me a basin. And in front of the Sanhedrin and the mob, which he had incited, he washed his hands, trying to proclaim his innocence, and he said, the blood is on you and on your people. I'm innocent. Oh, that it would have been that easy. These two basins, Pilate's basin and Jesus' basin, these two basins represent key issues and decisions that each one of us must make as we are following Christ. Pilate's basin is an appealing basin. More than likely, it was costly and a piece of art. More than likely, it was worth much. A piece of decor. Pilate wanted the basin brought so that everyone would see that he was washing his hands. Jesus' basin, most likely made out of clay. a common household utensil used for mundane chores around the house. A utensil that no one would be proud to own, a utensil that would attract no one to it, a piece of pottery that if it was broken wouldn't mean any great loss. Pilate's basin was a symbol of prosperity, power, and dignity. Jesus' basin was a symbol of humility, was a symbol of poverty. It was a symbol of disgrace. Pilate's basin represented the wisdom of the world. It's about wealth. It's about position. It's about power. It's about authority. It's about making right decisions to make sure that you end up on top. It's about the things that matter most in this world to man. Jesus' basin represents the things of God. It's about being rich towards God. It's about having clean hands and a pure heart. It's about allowing God to do something in your life that will change how you focus and how you deal with people, where you're no longer concerned about yourself as much as you're concerned about them. Pilate's basin was motivated by anger, contempt, and disbelief in Jesus. He was angry at the religious leaders. The contempt he originally had for a criminal being called out in the middle of the night was now transferred to them. And he used his basin as a symbol of that contempt that he wanted them to feel and experience. Jesus' basin was a symbol of grace. It was a symbol of his desire to take the shame and the disgrace from the disciples and remove it as far as the east is removed from the west. It was his desire to take their disgrace and to cast it into the depths of the sea. It was his desire to take their disgrace that they might be able to experience that union with him that only grace can give. Pilate's basin was to cast blame on someone else. It's their fault. Jesus' basin was to take the blame for others. Jesus' basin was to show God's love for all. He knew that Judas was a hypocrite. He knew that Judas was not a true follower. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him, and he washed their feet anyway. Pilate's basin reminds us of the decision to satisfy other people in order that I might make my life a lot better in life. To give in to their expectations regardless of what compromises I might have to make. To give in to what they think is best in hopes that I can make my lot and standing in life better. Jesus' basin is about satisfying God's desire for my life. It's about saying I want what God wants first, and I want what matters to him first. Pilate's basin was used, as we've seen, in an attempt to meet his own physical, emotional, and social needs. He washed his hands as a means of dealing with all the negative emotions he was experiencing. He washed his hands to endeavor to wash the blood of Jesus from his conscience. He washed his hands in hopes that he could hold on to the life he led, his position, his power, his authority. Jesus washed the disciples' feet to meet their physical, emotional, social, and spiritual needs. He washed their feet in order that they might have a connection with God that would enable them to have a connection with others. He washed their feet so that he could meet the deepest longings of their heart. He washed their feet so that they would not just have what this life has to offer, but they would have what eternity has to offer. Pilate washed his hands because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself and say, look, it's not my decision. I can't do anything about it. He wanted to justify himself by saying, it's their fault. They made me do it. Jesus' basin, he washed the disciples' feet because he wanted them to know that God and God alone could justify them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Pilate's basin is really, bottom line, a choice between acknowledging God, acknowledging Jesus, and rejecting him. Pilate tried to say, in washing his hands, I'm not making a decision, but in not making a decision, his decision was made. In trying to wash his hands, he tried to hold on to his place of position and honor. But what's interesting is it worked for a short period of time. But sometime down the road, he was called back to Rome. He lost his position. And he ended up the same hands that he washed to try to say, it's not my fault, he used to take his own life out of his despair at everything he'd lost anyway. Jesus' basin is that which alone can cleanse and free and give us our lives meaning and hope. It's the only one that can justify us and redeem us. Pilate's basin represents loss. Jesus' basin represents gain. Pilate's basin represents the loss of eternity. Jesus' basin represents eternal life that begins here and now. So the question you and I have to ask ourselves this morning, are we going to use the basin that is more appealing in this life? Are we going to use the basin that may not be as appealing, but is far more satisfying? Are we going to use the basin that focuses on ourselves and our needs? Do we come to Sabbath morning worship looking for the blessing we want instead of looking for ways we can bless others as we worship? Are we going to use the basin that represents our desire to meet the needs of others in ways they may not even know they need? As we look at these two basins, are you going to seek to justify yourself either by saying, look how at what I do and what I've become, or maybe by condemning others for what they do and they haven't done yet? Are we going to use the basin to recognize that we are all sons and daughters whose spiritual feet need to be cleansed and needs to be washed by Jesus alone? And he uses us. He uses us to help others experience that. Are you going to use this basin that focuses on this life and get caught up and focused on what this life offers? Or are you going to use the basin that focuses on eternal life and what God offers us forever? Two basins. One attempted to solve a problem. One attempted to try and do away with his guilt and his confusion, and it didn't work. The other solved a problem. It took away the confusion and guilt eventually, and it offered hope, and it still does today. For those of you who are guests, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when we celebrate communion, we also have what we call the ordinance of humility, in which we wash one another's feet. It's done in our fellowship hall and in another room for the ladies right near it. If you've never done that, if you'd like to see what it's all about, you may come and observe. You're free to take part. There are those who choose to remain in the sanctuary. You may do that. There'll be some music playing while we do. I would urge you, think about which basin you want this morning. I'm not saying if you don't have your feet washed, you've chosen this basin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, as we look forward to the communion service, have you chosen to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're trying to live life on your own terms? Living life on your own terms may last for a while. Living life on God's terms will last forever. May that be your choice and mine this morning. Let's separate for the foot washing service.